Well, let's now turn to the chapter that we read in God's Word, Daniel chapter 4. Perhaps let us bow our heads for a few words of prayer first. Our God, we ask you to be with us now and to help us understand this great chapter, this encouraging chapter that you've given to us. And we pray that we may hear you speaking to us, and that you would work in a saving and sanctifying way in our hearts and our consciences and our understandings and our affections and on our wills. And to bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to read the first two verses and the last one, okay? Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And then after telling us what happened to him, we have what he says in the verse 37, the last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. Well, this is an amazing chapter. It's an account of a pagan king's conversion to God, to Christ. And he wants to tell everyone about it. He wants to tell anyone, everyone in his kingdom, all nations, languages, peoples, I want you to know what's happened to me. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to know, to tell all those who live on the earth what happened to him. He had a dream. He was afraid at the dream. And so he asked all the wise men that he had, all the philosophers, all the scholars he had, to come, tell me, what does this mean? And they couldn't tell him. They couldn't tell him what it meant. They could not make known to him the interpretation, verse 7. And then ultimately, Daniel was called. He was called. He already had interpreted a dream for him. Because if you look at chapter 2, and you can read it at home, chapter 2, this Nebuchadnezzar is a dreamer. He had a lot of dreams. And he found that Daniel was the only one that could tell him what the dream was. Because at that time he said, I want you to tell the dream, then interpretation. Here he told him the dream, but didn't know the interpretation. So he's got confidence, and he got good news from Daniel on that first occasion in chapter 2. He was told that you were that head of gold. It was a prophecy about what was going to happen to the kingdom, Babylon and so on, the Medes and the Persians and all the different people who were going to come. But he was the head of gold. He was the biggest, the best, and he loved it. So he's quite confident, he tells Daniel the dream, hoping to get good news, no doubt. He knew that Daniel was godly. We read in verse 8 that he was a man in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. Now, the word God in Hebrew is plural. There's three words, numbers for, they're singular, there's dual for two, and there's plural in Hebrew. And the name of God is plural, which goes to show, does it not? God the Trinity. God is not just God and Jesus, it's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. And so the words are translated in the culture of the time, where gods are taken to be plural. But we know that the living God is a God of Trinity. And that the Spirit of God was with Daniel. Now the tree was a dream, was a tree grew and flourished and became great and was a great blessing to all the nations round about. All the nations round about, as it was true, were King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They came and took shelter under him. He provided for them. He controlled them and he got some good out of them, no doubt, the taxes and so on. But his kingdom expanded and many nations around came under his umbrella. He flourished, and in the dream it was the birds and the beasts who came to lodge in it and so on. But then an angel came from heaven, a holy one, a watcher. And the angel said, cut it down. Chop that tree down. Leave a stump. Chop it all down. Scatter its fruit. Destroy it. Not very good, eh? That was the dream. Scatter the fruit, leave a stump, and let his mind be changed, and let 7 periods of time pass over him, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Verse 17. He's got to be brought to nothing. He's got to be brought like an animal eating grass. His hair growing like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. That's scripture. I'm not making it up. That's scripture. That was going to happen to him. Until a certain period of time would pass. 7 periods of time. Until he would know God rules. God reigns. Now, that the living may know that rules in the kingdom. Now notice it says in verse 17 that the Most High rules not in the kingdom of men. It's not that God just rules in the world. God rules the world. Everything. God rules man. It's not just that he's part of the world. He is the world. He is the one who rules the world. Nebuchadnezzar's got to know this or he stays eating grass. Daniel knows the dream. He's afraid to tell Nebuchadnezzar. So would you, wouldn't you? So would I. Be afraid to tell that you're this great thing. You're going to be brought down. You're going to be eating grass. Your dwelling will be the beast of the field. Imagine having to tell the Queen, Prime Minister, you're going to be eating grass. Unless you acknowledge God. That's what Daniel had to do. And no wonder he was afraid, but he was encouraged by the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be afraid. Tell me, out with it. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very proud man. A very, very proud man. Just look at verse 30. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power. See what I've done? See who I am? See what I've done? My power, my might, this great Babylon? I've done it for my own glory and for my own majesty. What arrogance. What arrogance. He thought he did it himself. Without God. And that is what makes me convinced that Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted. For such a man with such a view of himself to admit that he had it good, he was at ease, and he was prospering in his palace, verse 4. For him, that kind of a man who thought that way, to stoop to advertising and publicizing this humiliating experience. This did happen to me. God did this to me. unnecessarily, under no pressure, no one forced him to tell this. So his pride was taking a big knock. And for such a proud man to do that, something must radical must have happened to him. Mustn't it? Because before that, he wouldn't want to say he made a mistake. And then to say, God did this to me. It shows that something radical happened. And you know, friends, all of us, every one of us here, me, Margot, and each one of you, we've got to come to a point where we realise we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that God's everything. He is king of all the earth. He's king of our lives. He can do what he likes with us. We've got to come to that point. God can make us come. If God could make this person come to that point, he'd make you and me, if you haven't already, come to that point. It's a fantastic chapter. I can't understand how not many more people preach it and speak it and remember it. For him to say now that all the inhabitants of the earth, including kings, they're accounted as nothing, verse 35. They're nothing. Everyone's nothing before God. He said it. Hallelujah. Wonderful. We've got to realize we're nothings before God. We're not masters of our own destiny even. We're not masters of our own destiny. We're in God's hands. Now, not many people believe that today. But it's true. We're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. I'm in God's hands. He's shown me that. And I'm sure if you examine your lives, you'll see that he's shown you too. I read one of the papers yesterday about an agony aunt, as they're called, someone who tries to help people psychologically with their problems. This woman, Belle Mooney, she got a letter from someone who said, I'm frightened. When my mum and dad die, I won't cope. I won't cope. So I said, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read the whole article. She had nothing to say to her. You just got to go on. You see, Belle Mooney doesn't know God. She doesn't know that there was nothing there about God or meaning to life. And there isn't. Without God, there's no meaning or purpose to life. Why are we here? What's the purpose of us coming here? Where are we going? If there's no God, there's no meaning to life. And that was so clear in the article. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn there was another king apart from Nebuchadnezzar. A much bigger king than Nebuchadnezzar. The Most High, the one who puts down one and raises up another. That's not good news for the self-righteous. God can put me down. God puts me up. If I'm up, it's God that's put me up, and God can put me down. That's not good news for them. But he had to come to that point. Had to come to the point where he acknowledged that all Nebuchadnezzar had, he got from God as a gift to use for God. Not himself. Not to boast and boast about himself, but to use it for God. He had to come to that point. And you and I, some degree or other, have to come to the point we're here for God and to praise him and to thank him. We live in Scotland, got a tremendous history, and about 400 years ago, Andrew Melville, John Knox at the Reformation. Andrew Melville told King James VI, he said this, I copied it and translated it. Sir, he said to him, we will humbly reverence your majesty always. namely in public, but as we have this occasion to be with your majesty in private. And the truth is, you are brought to extreme danger, both of your life and crown, and with you, the country and the Church of Christ is like to ruin for not telling you the truth. I must tell you, your majesty, there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is Christ Jesus the King and his kingdom, the Church, whose subject King James VI is, and of whose kingdom you're not a king, you're not a lord, you're not a head, you're just a member. Andrew Melville to King James VI. You belong to another king apart from you. You are subject to him. I remember seeing Ceausescu, the president of Romania, 20 years ago or so now, seeing him on television, seeing him in court during the fall of communism. And I foolishly said to myself, seeing him and the order and the respect and the worship that was given to him in the parliament as he led it, that's one guy that will not fall. That's one person that will not lose his power or authority. It's so big. He controls so much of Romania. Well, within a year, he was dead. By these very people, as a result of these people rebelling against them. How foolish. God sets up one and puts another down. God is in control of the world. He's the ruler of men. It's his world, not ours. He brought down Cameron. He elevated Theresa May. He brought down Miliband. He raised Corbyn. Do you believe it? Do you believe he's behind it? We better believe it. He has a purpose for it. He had a purpose for it. I don't know what it is. Who are we to guess? But he's got a purpose for it. The Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. To whom he will. And sets over it the lowliest of men, even. Verse 17. Scripture. God is behind all the carnage that's going on in the world today. Not just the physical carnage, as we've been reading about the poor people in Italy at the earthquake. He goes in that too. But he's in the global situation. He's in the political carnage that's going on in the world today as well. God's here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid things are crumbling. It's man that's crumbling, not God. God's got a purpose for it all. God's behind all these things. Even, dare we say, Aleppo. All that tragedy, these young, innocent people. God is there. Let's pray. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God's purpose will come out and it'll be for good. As it will ultimately. Now we read in verses 16 and 23 that until seven periods of time pass, whatever that period was, it was by seven times. And it demonstrated God's patience. It wasn't just one period of time. I'll do it twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. Seven times. God's patience. God's patient with all of us. Patient with me. Patient with you. Patient with us all. He's slow to anger. He is slow about getting angry. He delights in mercy. God was extremely patient with Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar, remember, a huge warning with his first dream in chapter 2. And then if you read chapter 3, the first 6 chapters of Daniel, excellent, lovely, wonderful, exciting, encouraging stories. Tragedies in it, but great stories. True stories, of course. They're not stories, but we use that term, don't we? Well, God gave this man, Nebuchadnezzar, a warning in his first dream about God destroying kingdoms. And now, your kingdom, your turn. Nebuchadnezzar had years to think about it. But then it was at the end of 12 months from being told this, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, boasting away to himself, when a voice from heaven said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox." Verse 32. You know, we live in a world today where nothing's really bad. And the word sin has been lost in our vocabulary. You don't hear anyone talking about sin, do you? Sometimes even in the church. When they're trying to sort out things and produce programs, sin doesn't come into it. Love is the thing. Love people. Love everything. Love. As long as you love, you have the right attitude. Don't criticize. Don't judge, whatever. Don't judge. Just be nice and kind. Well, not so with God. Nebuchadnezzar had to break off your sins and your iniquities. Verse 27. I want you to stop that. I want you to have a new lifestyle. You see, although he was told to break off his sin, God was not saying, "You've got to be perfect." God doesn't say that. We can't be perfect. It's only in the new heavens and the new earth, after the resurrection, that we will be able to do things right fully. We can't do it this side of the grave. But we can break off sins and iniquity with his grace and his strength, although imperfectly. Practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. Practice. Now, practice is a word for regularly. Not just a one-off. Don't just stop at once. Stop it as a general course. As a regular habit. Stop these things that you know to be wrong. God is a God of righteousness. Righteous acts, right living. He promotes and generates right things and good things, and he wants us to do the same. And he wants us to show mercy, to replace the sinful acts that we have with good things, with righteousness, with showing mercy to the oppressed. Verse 27. Show mercy to this particular group of people that we find and read and hear of in the world, the oppressed. A lot of people oppressed today. A lot are oppressed. God's heart is with the suffering. He really cares for the oppressed. Those who are the victims of injustice are very much before God's eyes. And there's an increasing number of those. There's tremendous injustices by the powerful, by the rich, going on. There really is. But God says, "I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, tell lies, and those who oppress the hard worker in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me. I'll be a swift witness. I will deal with them yet." Remember that Nebuchadnezzar? He obviously was oppressing people. Although many were coming to him, he was taking advantage of the vulnerable and the weak. He must have been, I think. But if not, it's very relevant for the rest of us, isn't it? And God calls his people to remember the poor and the oppressed. Is this not the fast that I want? You say you're fasting. You say you're pleasing me, but I'll tell you, this is what I want. Not all your services and all this and that and the next thing. I want you to lose the bonds of wickedness. Those who are bound in wickedness, release them. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. And in the New Testament, remember Paul and Barnabas, when the church sent them out from Antioch to be missionaries, there's one word they added. Now, we're going to send you out, but remember this. Only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Remember the poor. God would have us help those who are unfortunate. Example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He was lovely. The common man loved him. It was the Jews that didn't like him. It was the doctrine they didn't like. But he was a lovely person. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Luke tells us, with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Do you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. And he went about doing good. That's the way Luke describes the character, the behaviour of Jesus. He went about doing good. Nebuchadnezzar, you might think you're doing good, and you are too, perhaps, but you do more. Help the oppressed. Well, what proof then do we have that this man was truly converted? To finish with, well, when someone is humiliated, particularly by an individual, when someone exposes the faults, the failings, the wrongdoings of someone, that person that's been offended and hurt and put down rebels against the person who exposed them. Alright? Someone did you a real bad turn and publicised something you did wrong that was secret up until then. How would you respond to it? Well, most people would reject that person. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not anymore. Nebuchadnezzar received God after God exposing all his sin and making him a disgrace and a public shame. He received God. He didn't reject God, despite the humiliating experience he was subjected to. He is saying God did right in putting me down. God was right in doing what he did to me. All his works are right and his ways are just. Verse 37. Imagine him saying that. Everything God has done is right. Even what he did to me. How wonderful. See the power of conversion. See the power. Now we don't all have that dramatic sort of experience. This man had, because of who he was and what he had said and done. But do we come to some point, if you come to some point, when you say, well, God's right. He dealt with me when he dealt hardly, it was right. He's king after all, and I have disobeyed him. All his ways are right. He believed in God's sovereignty. God had the right and the power. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar say God had the power, none can stay his hand, but none has a right to say to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 35, the end of verse 35. No one has a right to say to God, look, he said, no, you have no right to do that. You shouldn't do that. He's God. You need grace. You need the power of the Spirit to change you, to turn you. You don't need the dramaticness, of course, but just the reality of a reversal. I'm for God, I'm not against him now. I'm for him. I believe in him. It's marvellous for Nebuchadnezzar to say the things he said. Was there anyone more humiliated than Nebuchadnezzar? Anyone you can think of or read of, even in the Bible, that God made like an animal to eat grass. I can't think of anyone. Nebuchadnezzar is saying God's good. He does no wrong, even making a big fool out of me. That's grace. That's saving grace. God can do what he likes with me. I got to be humble. I've sinned. Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled man's chief end, to glorify God. You and I were created by God to praise him. To praise him. Nebuchadnezzar said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. He didn't need to say it. Far less was he compelled to publish it. It was a voluntary act. But the grace of God was so working in him that he had to say it. Jesus tells us that the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those people that the psalmist, and we're just going to sing, said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It's good for me I had that tragedy. It made me turn to God. We've got someone in Dundee I had when I was minister there. Someone who had a tremendous accident that changed their whole life. She had to stop working, never worked since. 20 years ago now. And the best thing that happened, lame on her foot. Can't walk anymore, but it made me turn to God. Happens still. Good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. And the psalmist said in that psalm too, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now I keep your word. Well, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, published it, so that everyone in his kingdom would know what happened to him and would know about the grace of God, that God can forgive us. God can change us, and God wants to change us. But you know, he wrote it. Or rather, the real author of it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was the Holy Spirit. Working on Daniel. Working on Nebuchadnezzar. So that not just that the people of Daniel's era and Nebuchadnezzar's era would know, but all the living, all the people who lived, who's going to live, would know about it. That the living may know, verse 17, that the Most High rules the kingdom of man. So that you and I would know. It's left in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and he left these things on record so that you and I might know, and you and I might learn to fear God and to love him and to praise and extol him. And I finish with this. That every single case where God deals savingly with a sinner, he sets every one of those sinners either in a family, or in a community, or in a congregation, or in some setting where the gospel is preached and proclaimed. What good news for all of us. God has placed each of us where there is the word of God, where the gospel is made known. And all of us can come to this God, put our hope and our trust in him. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's pray.